All right, let's begin with prayer. And hopefully we'll gain our lobbyists. Is that a bad way to say it? Yeah. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the opportunity that we can have to come together as disciples of Christ. We ask that as we think about some more of the basics of what worship is, Lord, I pray that you would teach our hearts, you would help us to understand and grow in our walk, in our faith, in our trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would go with us and be with us not just in discipleship hour, but throughout this day. Lord, that your name would be glorified, your name would be honored and revered above all else as we seek to know and understand. We just pray this now in our precious Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last couple weeks we've been looking at the Bible and asking the question, why do we read this book? Why do we care about this book? Talked about how the scriptures are the word of God, and because the scriptures are the word of God, we put our trust in it, and so then we study it, we read it, and we study it corporately. And hopefully last week you didn't feel like what I was saying was we don't read and study the Bible personally, but we read and study the Bible rather through the lens of the corporate reading and studying the Bible, and that we really can't replace the corporate reading and studying the Bible with our personal reading and studying the Bible. Today, though, we're going to shift. We're going to go to a new topic. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worship. And we'll take this week and next week, and probably I'll restrict myself to just one more week so that we don't kind of drag it out for no reason other than to just drag it out. But today I wanted to talk about sort of what is the definition of worship. And I guess at the start, what I want to say is that this is not in... I'm not trying to define worship, but this is a very basic thing within the church. I'm not trying to define worship because I think that we or any individual person within Christ Church or any individual person that I know doesn't know what the definition of worship is, but I want us to be okay with getting back to the basics and reminding ourselves of sort of these foundational truths. And so when we talk about the Bible and we say, what is the Word of God? You know, the Bible is the Word of God. That's, for most of us, probably what we believe. But to take the time and think about it and to kind of get back to that basics, those basic things and basic understandings, I think is important. That's exactly what we're going to do today with the concept of worship. In the contemporary church today, and when I say contemporary, I don't mean as opposed to traditional, but in the modern church today, or in the church that happens now, 21st century church, particularly 21st century Western churches, so churches in America, churches in Europe and places like that, we have sort of shrunk the idea of worship down to singing. Okay, so for most people, when they hear the word worship, or they hear the phrase, let's go and we're going to worship the Lord, or if we would call this service or our main service, which is actually what we do. We call our main service our worship service. Some people will have this understanding that it's just going to be singing, that that's all we'll do. And that is to diminish the concept of worship down to what is certainly is an act of worship, but not the whole of worship. So to say it another way, singing is worship. Singing praises to God is worship, but not all worship is singing praises to God, right? And so one of the things that I try to do, and I know Wes does it as well, is I try not to call the times when we're singing our worship sets, right? Because I think that sort of is one of those kind of unconscious ways that we diminish the idea of worship. So the question then is, what is worship? What is the definition of worship? And so if we look at the biblical picture of worship, we have to realize, we have to think about the words that the writers of the scriptures use. And both in the Old and the New Testament, about 75% of the times in the Old Testament that the word worship is used in an English translation, and closer to 80% of the times where we translate a word to the word worship in the New Testament. So more than 75% of the times, it's coming from two two different words, okay? One in the Old Testament, which we could literally translate, if we were just trying to find a wooden translation, we would translate it as to bow down, okay? So that's the Old Testament Hebrew word we would translate in a wooden way to bow down. In the New Testament, it is nearly exactly the same, but we get the same word from the root word. We translate another word and we call that is to prostrate oneself. Make sure we get that R in there. To prostrate oneself, right? So when we talk about bow down in the Old Testament, we can mean bowing our head, dipping our head, or bowing the knee, kind of bow down. But the word in the New Testament is actually more emphatic, and so it's to lay out, if you will, right? To actually completely lay on the floor. And so the reason why I bring that up and I talk about the percentage of times when we see the usage of the word worship into an English translation, why it's so weighted that way is that there is this reality of the physical manifestation of the social, or in our case, the spiritual existence or spiritual reality. So we're going to physically manifest the reality of God's nature over us as Christians. And so both of the words come from the concept of coming into the presence of someone who has a higher social status than us. Okay, coming into the presence of someone who has a higher social standing than us. So in the New Testament in particular, we see the word, again, bow down or to prostrate oneself in an act of worship, and we recognize it is the same term that would be used in a court, in a royal court or a royal house. Okay, so if I, a common person, would enter into the presence of a king or a governor, I would at the very least dip my head in as a show of respect, as a show of honor. This is still happening. This still happens today in Eastern cultures, in cultures that are still, in a lot of ways, honor and shame cultures. So if I was in China, as an example, or an Asian, a South Asian country, if I would come into here, into church, and I would go to Max, who is an elder in this church, but he's also surprisingly older than me. I know it's a shock, right? He's older than me. So I would go to Max, and I would, as I shake his hand, I would dip my head. And the point of this, and the reason why I'm pointing this out, is because there is this physical element or this physical reality to the idea of worship in Scripture. So we could go as far to say that worship, at least according to the Scriptures, is not as much about the heart as it is about the physical response. Now that seems backwards, especially in light of many of the things that we've been talking about in Colossians, and even many of the things we were talking about when we were looking at the Word of God. But let me try to apply it a little bit. The point of the passages that we see this happening in the Old Testament and the New Testament are actually calling us to perform a physical act that is supposed to then help redefine my heart towards God, right? So we need to maybe in some ways separate worship and sacrifice. Sacrifice is an act of worship, but not all worship is sacrifice, right? And when God in the Old Testament says, "I'm going to spit out your sacrifice because it's not coming from your heart," that makes sense, right? That's the right way to think about it. But not all worship is in light of this, okay? And the place that I would send us to is in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns. What does it say? It says, every person, every knee will bow. Every person will worship Jesus. And I think there's times when we sort of unconsciously interpret that to mean that everyone's heart will be inclined towards Jesus. And that's certainly not the case. When Christ returns, there will be many, many people who still deny Christ's lordship and deity, who will not receive the saving work of Christ, the saving work of Christ's blood, but will still bow the knee, because this is the reality of God's standing above us. Now, I go to these lengths to try to talk about this, not to say, right, not to say that we are trying to, we're going to ignore our heart attitude, but to encourage us to think more broadly of what it means to worship God. One of the most common questions in relation to worship is, how do I worship God or honor God or glorify God at work? If my definition of worship is just to ascribe worth to God, which is what the biblical the dictionary definition of worship is, if all it is just to say, yes, God is worthy, then that actually diminishes the places that I can worship through my life, and it makes it hard to obey Corinthians or Colossians chapter verse 16 and 17, what we looked at this last Sunday, right? Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, right? And I said last week, this is a chief place where worship happens. Okay, we sing and vocalize because God has particularly blessed singing in our hearts and in our lives, right? We are particularly blessed through the act of singing. And then it goes on. It says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is that continued reality of worship, not just in the house of the Lord, not just in the church, not just while you're driving down the road and listening to music, ascribing the value of God to him, but in every single area of my life to purpose to submit my heart to the Lord, to submit my heart to his social, spiritual aboveness to us, that God is in fact greater than me in all that I do. And by recognizing and submitting that my own will, my own work, my own job, my own whatever, to God's sovereign control and sovereign existence in my life, that is our act of worship. Okay? So let's look at just one more place, and that's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And my audio is all over the place. I know Wes is trying to fix it here, but... Therefore, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect. The good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the reason why I'm taking us here, and right away we see the living sacrifice, so the term sacrifice is being used here. Again, not to say that sacrifice is not an act of worship, but what Paul is indicating for us in this passage, look at what he says, do not be conformed, but transform. So this is a decision that we are making to put under subjection our own hearts and our own wills. This is exactly what we looked at the last 2 weeks in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death the things of this world, put on Christ's likeness. And this is a decision that we make, recognizing that there are times in my life where my heart isn't all the way in it. But I am going to still subject myself, subject the actions of my life to Christ. Okay, so next week, we're going to talk again about worship, and we'll look at a couple places in Scripture where we recognize that worship is going to teach us. We're going to look again at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? We're going to talk about the actual act of worship and how this then teaches us in our lives. Right? It's going to not just going to be a mental capacity, but how this then teaches us, and we'll ask the same questions that we've been asking. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about man or me? What does this teach me about evangelism? And that will happen next week. But this week I wanted to ask the question, and I want you guys to think about this and ponder this amongst yourselves. How might having a more physical understanding of worship affect my worship? So how is it that if I move the action of worship from my heart to my action, how does that change the way my action happens? I hope that makes sense. Again, the point of what I'm trying to say, and I hope that I've not said this too many times, but the point that I'm trying to say is not that we don't want our hearts in it. It's that we realize and know that our hearts are not always in it, and the way we apply this to our hearts is by a physical representation. With a more physical understanding of worship, how do we do all things in the name of Christ? Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your compassion to us. Lord, I pray that every aspect, every moment of our lives, our whole being, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength would be inclined and purposed towards you. Lord, but we know that though the spirit is willing, the flesh is often weak, and our hearts are often weak, and we fail to seek you with everything that we are. And Lord, it can be really easy for us to sort of allow ourselves to go down the path of not worshiping and not serving and not doing the things and not subjecting ourselves to your will, Lord, because we say something like, well, I don't really feel it, so I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be fake, Lord. But there's this beautiful reality in your word that at times we need to humble ourselves and come into your presence. And in the bowing of our heads and in the getting down on our knees and even raising our hands up to you in praise and in song, that we are physically telling our hearts and our minds to put you in your proper place in our lives, to put you first, to put you above, to put you in priority and sovereignty in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for our Savior Jesus, and we pray this in his precious name. Amen.